Good evening once again. I dropped my ready recollection. It's good to be back before you again this evening, and what a wonderful crowd we had this morning. That was truly a blessing. And last two Sundays, actually. Do I hear three? That would be nice. The Bible is, in one sense, a book of better things. Think about it. A book of better things. We live on this earth, and I say we, I'm talking about mankind. Many times we live on this earth and we think we know what we should be doing. But the Bible tells us a better way to do things. We may go through our days thinking, I know how to treat my fellow man. The Bible can tell us how to do it better. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. The Bible can help me do better. I think I'm a good preacher. The Bible can help me do it better. Whatever it is, as far as living, morality, ethics, duty, attitudes, the Bible can help us do it better. And so I've selected just several random passages throughout the Bible. This is not really going to follow an outline per se, but I just want to bring some passages to our remembrance and make a few pertinent comments, and hopefully we can glean from some of these things, and perhaps we'll all be just a little bit better for it. Psalm 118 and verse 8, the Bible says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. I've been let down before by men, people I thought very highly of, people I respected, people I counted on, and I've been disappointed. And no doubt I have disappointed people who have counted on me. And you all probably share a similar anecdote. But anyone who has dealt with the public knows that people are more unpredictable than anybody, aren't they? Think about it. Man will deceive, man will lie, he will cheat. He can be motivated, will be motivated by selfishness, covetousness, spite, a love of popularity. You'd be surprised what people can do when they want to be popular, and how they will step on people so that they can climb just a little higher. Man can be a very sinful creature, and the man that says he doesn't have sin is deceiving himself, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1:8. But we can trust in the promises of God. You can make me a promise, and you may have all the intentions in the world of standing by your promise. But something may be, Randy and I were talking about this a little while ago. We used to hear the older fellows say it in prayer. They'd use this phrase, providentially hindered. You might promise to do something for me, but you might be providentially hindered. No reflection on you. You had every intention, but for some reason you couldn't keep it. And even though the attitude and the motive there is pure and sincere, it's still someone counted on someone else, and that someone else wasn't able to come through with it. God is not like that. God will always, he always has kept his promises, and he always will keep his promises. That's why Paul said in Romans 3:5, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, is every man a liar? No, not necessarily. But compared to God, compared to God's truthfulness, we're liars. Because we could never be as truthful as God is. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in Jehovah with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. So, that tells me that I can't even rely on myself as much as I would like to. You know, we started off with Psalm 118:8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And man there is gender neutral. He's talking about mankind. Well, we're all part of mankind, so it's still better to trust in the Lord more than you trust in yourself. We can't save ourselves, can we? Now, somebody's thinking, well, John, there's a passage in the Bible that says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And you have to understand that that's in a passive or a middle voice, at least. I am responsible for seeing to it that I am saved, but I have nothing in and of myself that can save me. I have to rely on the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ to save myself. So don't confuse the two. But it is better. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Turn over a few books in a chapter or two to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. The wise man writes, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Sometimes, well, I can't think of any time when I was a youngster that I particularly liked being rebuked. I got no joy from it. It wasn't fun. In spite of how much I needed to hear it, I'd have rather heard the vain jangling and the laughter of my friends who were just as foolish as I was at that age. And just like this passage says, I needed to hear those things, even though I didn't want to hear them. I needed to be taught how to behave. Not just when company was over. Not just when we might be out in public. They wanted me to behave all the time. And when you're the youngster, that seems like an awful lot of work. Sit up straight. Don't put your elbows on the table. Blah, 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 blah. But it was better. It was better to hear those rebukes than slouching around with my friends. I probably got back trouble now because of the way I used to slouch. Grandmother. Ooh. Grandmother was a stickler for sitting up straight. By observing what makes men laugh, it gives us some rather interesting insight into their character, doesn't it? We notice what people are offended by, what makes people angry. Had I preached this morning's sermon amongst a crowd of liberal-minded folks, whether liberal religiously, politically, geocentrically, or whatever, the fact that I mentioned that homosexuality and abortion being sinful, that would have made some people mad. That gives us insight into their character. I read the character of a woman last night. I was doing some reading, and this one woman said that her miscarriage didn't bother her in the least. It was just a mess on the napkin. Can you imagine that? Now, do we have an idea what kind of character this, I almost said a lady, this woman has? She's no lady. Her miscarriage was just a mess on a napkin. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Fools cannot help you and me. Wise men can help us. Brendan and I and Kaylee, we found musicians to listen to. And you know why we listen to certain musicians? It's because they've been successful. They've been successful. Only a foolish person would listen to the worst musician you've ever heard and say, I want to play just like him. You don't seek out people that are no good at whatever it is they're doing and then say, that's who I want to pattern myself after. If you had your choice of saying, I want to play basketball like Shaquille O'Neal or John Keith, it's a no-brainer. Those lines they paint on the gym floor, they painted those lines real thick. I used to trip over those all the time. We prefer compliments. We prefer laughter and having, you know, making jokes and stuff. And you know me, I like a good joke as much as anybody. I like to have fun. But sometimes rebuke is more needful. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. And like I said, this is just random, a random order, if that's not an oxymoron. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. Jesus says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Man cannot have everything. We can't have everything. We have to decide which is better. Things eternal, they're just better than things temporary. In Mark 8, 36 and 37, Matthew 16, 26, Jesus said, "For what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Some people are giving their soul, and in return, they're getting popularity. Some people are giving their soul, and they're getting great riches. Some people are giving their soul for an unscriptural marriage. Which is better? Well, they might even admit that, well, my soul is more important. But this is what I want. Jesus is not literally saying, cut a hand off or cut a foot off or pluck your eye out. He's telling us that we may have to depart or part with some things that we hold very dear to us if we would enter the realm of eternal life. We might have to give up that adulterous marriage that we're in. We might have to give up that job in the liquor industry. We might have to quit working for that firm because we know that that firm is making money on the exploitation of children in third world countries. That firm is behind the sex trafficking of youth. Or of anybody for that matter. Man should be willing to give up whatever is necessary in order to gain Christ. In Philippians 3 and 7, Paul said, "For whatever things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ, yea, Dallas, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ." Paul knew where it was at. Paul had his priorities straight. His Jewish past didn't mean a thing to him. Paul was a very influential man in the Jews' religion. Paul was a very important man. He was a very high-ranking man, probably a Pharisee. But he knew he couldn't get to heaven in that religion. And he had to give it up. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life. But it didn't cost him his soul. Because Paul knew what was more important. Self-denial is a prerequisite to following Christ. 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Christ first. Others second. Yourself last. In fact, one person said, if we put Jesus first, others second, yourself last, that's how we get real joy. Jesus, others, yourself. J-O-Y. We learn to put first things first. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Matthew 13, 45 and 46, Jesus told the parable of the pearl of great price. He said, again, the kingdom is like a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. What do you need to get rid of? What is standing between you and the kingdom of heaven? I can't answer that for you. But there's likely something. That sin, that weight that does so easily beset you. What is that thing that you wrestle with that has the potential of standing between you and the cross, or you and heaven? Sell everything that you have. Get rid of that baggage so that you can claim that pearl of great price, that eternity in heaven. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5. Better it is, he changes the verbiage on us a little bit. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. There's nothing wrong with taking vows or making a vow to God. It's not required. Not required. But when a vow or a solemn promise that one makes to God has been made, do not defer to pay it, he says in verse 4. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. God says that a man who makes a vow with no intention of paying it is a fool. I think it would be a pretty foolish thing to promise God something and not stand good on it, not follow through with it. Have you ever made a vow in a time of sickness, a time of danger, a time of peril, and a time of maybe when your domestic tranquility was not at its height? Oh, God, if you just get me through this. How many television shows have we seen where some soldier is in a foxhole and he's thinking, God, you get me out of this and I'll become a priest. God, you get me out of this and I'll go to church every Sunday. And God gets them out of it, and what do? They change their mind and they don't want to become a priest. They don't want to go to church every Sunday. But if you made a vow to God, you better keep it. It would have been better had you not made the vow, according to Ecclesiastes 5 here. Jonah made a vow in Jonah 2:9. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that thou have vowed. Salvation is of Jehovah, said Jonah. Jacob made a vow in Genesis 28:22. He says, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He made a tithe vow. But covenant breakers are condemned, as we see in Romans 1 and verse 31, because in that long list of men who are sinful, Paul says that there are those without understanding, without natural affection, covenant breakers. When you make a vow to God, you enter into a covenant with him. And these people know the judgment of God, and that they commit such things as are worthy of death. They don't only do the sinful works, they approve of people who do the sinful works. You know, somebody may not be a practicing homosexual, but they don't see anything wrong with it if somebody else wants to practice it. You're just as sinful. You may have never had an abortion. You may not have anything to do with abortions, but if you approve it, you're just as sinful as the ones who do it. Murder, rob, steal, lie, drink, drugs. We cannot approve of sin. Proverbs 8:11. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wisdom is defined variously as the quality of being wise, the ability to judge soundly and to deal perceptively with facts. Wisdom is not knowing facts, but wisdom is knowing how to use facts. Okay? Wisdom is knowing, or knowledge is knowing geometry and slopes and different things, but it takes wisdom to know how, you know, to figure out the pits on a roof and to figure the materials that you need so you have enough material to cover a roof of a given pitch. You can educate a dog to do tricks. You can't give a dog wisdom. The night our daughter obeyed the gospel, she was rather young, I made her write herself a letter. We were at the Mount Nebo Church of Christ in Pleasance County, and that baptistry was cold. But I had actually put her off for a year or so, but I thought she was too young. She knew all the answers. I mean, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, she heard Daddy give the plan of salvation. She knew the answers, but did she understand them? You can train a horse to stomp its foot three times if you ask it what 1 + 2 is, but does the horse have any concept of the number 3? Therefore, I made Ashley write herself a letter as to why she obeyed the gospel. And I sealed it up in an envelope, and I've got it in my desk. And if she ever doubts her baptism, I'll just hand her that letter and say, read this, and you make the decision. Wisdom is something that comes, it's something that can't be taught. It's something that has to be prayed for. We talked about that this morning. Brother James in chapter 1 and verse 5. The Ecclesiastes writer says in 9:18 that wisdom is better than weapons of war. I guess if a man's wise enough, he knows how to keep a war from happening. Wisdom is better than strength, Ecclesiastes 9:16. Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Even though wisdom is better than strength, if a man is poor, he's often not considered wise. That's not always the case. In fact, I've seen people and their money and how foolish they are, they'd be a lot better off if they didn't have the money, maybe had a little more wisdom. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 21:9 says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And the principle is also true of the man. So fellas, you know, you can exhale now. Peace is more valuable than any mansion, any castle, any amount of money. Peace of mind. The Lord teaches peace. The Lord would have us to strive for peace in the world, in the nation, in the state, in the family, and in the house. Sadly, such is not always the case. And where peace does not dwell, somebody is not doing God's will. Maybe nobody is. But you can't tell me that everybody in that house is, or in that family, or in that nation, in that congregation. Paul said in Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. You want to look for a reason to criticize somebody? You probably don't have to look too far. People will criticize over the silliest things. And even though it might be a silly thing, if you're the one being criticized, you may shrug it off, say, ah, don't bother me. It bothers you. You think about it, and you don't like it. I don't love being criticized. Some criticisms don't bother me as much as others. Quite frankly, when a church member criticizes me and they only show up one time a week, I give it some thought, but it doesn't give me a lot. I don't think about it a whole lot. I mean, if they're only going to show up 25% of the time, their criticisms don't hold a lot of weight. Now, if it's one of you folks, the 32 or the 42, you got a little more weight. I'd be more apt to listen to you. Maybe I shouldn't be that way, but I'm just being honest. If it be possible, Paul said in Romans 12, 18, as much as lieth in you, as much as you are responsible, live peaceably with all men. In other words, if peace cannot be had, don't let it be your fault. You go the extra mile to keep peace. But sometimes, no matter what you do, it's not going to happen. And you can go the extra mile a couple times, and it still doesn't happen. Then you've got to make changes. And it's not your fault. If you've done the biblically suggested thing here, Edgar A. Guest once said that it takes a heap o' living in a house to make it a home. And you can't do that kind of living and make a peaceful home if you don't have both parties striving for the same peace, the peace that God would provide us. Ecclesiastes 7:1, the writer says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Some would say that a good name is man's most valuable earthly asset. A good reputation. A good name. You may not have a lot of money, but if you've got a good name, and if you're known to be honest, you can get it if you need it. And it's a whole lot easier to maintain a good name than it is to reclaim or try to reclaim a good name. Once you've lost a good name, it's a hard thing to get back. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. And a man's name can influence, or a man's name and his influence will live on long after a man is dead. You know, we talk about men who've passed on, and we can mention somebody's name and say, boy, there was a good man. Or we can mention another fellow's name and they say, boy, there was a scoundrel. Mention Adolf Hitler. Who ever said, boy, there was a good man? Nobody with any sanity. Revelation 14:13, Jesus said through John the Revelator, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. A good name. It's important, especially, and I can't emphasize this enough to the young ones out there, especially the ones in school, and you hear people talking about so-and-so has a good reputation or so-and-so doesn't have a very good reputation, and you think, well, it's just what people say about me. I don't care what people say about you. You may not think you do until they start saying bad stuff about you, and it can destroy a young person's life. Young people, and especially in the days of cyberbullying, young people are killing themselves because they're being bullied because, for whatever reason, they get a bad reputation. If somebody's bullying you, whether the things they're saying is true or not, that's your reputation. Right or wrong, it's your reputation. Whatever people think about you, that's your reputation, whether it's justified or not. And that's why it's doubly important to live in such a way that if people start saying lies about you, that you can prove it. That your reputation will dispel the lies that are being said. And make sure you live in such a way that you can say, those are lies. And that's so important. And unfortunately, it's more important for girls than it is for boys. But that doesn't mean it's not important for boys. I opened up by saying that the Bible was a book of better things. And the book of Hebrews is a book about better things. I want to read just a portion from the book of Hebrews, and then the lesson will be yours. The very first chapter, the very first verse, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that's the first time that we encounter the word better in the book of Hebrews. And here in a couple of months, God willing, we will be going through the book of Hebrews. As we're going through Matthew, I'm revising my notes on Hebrews, so I'll have a fresh study for you on the book of Hebrews. We haven't done Hebrews yet since I've been here, and I'm looking forward to it because it's a rich, rich book. But he tells us right here that Jesus, you know, some people say, well, Jesus is just a marvelous angel. Well, Hebrews writer, whoever he is, says that Jesus has become better than the angels. See, the angels couldn't forgive our sin. The angels couldn't go to the cross for us. It took Jesus. That's why Jesus was better. On one hand, Jesus is better than the angels, but at one point, he became lower than the angels. That all gets sorted out in the book of Hebrews. all these better things that we talked about this evening aren't going to amount to a hill of beans if you haven't taken the better road to salvation. If you haven't discovered the better way of Christ. If you haven't discovered that better faith in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't discovered that better repentance. Not just being sorry because you got caught, but being sorry because it was wrong. And you're going to change your mind and you're going to do right. And you discover that better confession. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you discover that better and only way of salvation through Jesus Christ and our contacting His blood in the watery grave of baptism. That's the better way. And in fact, Jesus says in John 14, it's the only way. This evening, if you're not a Christian, we wish you would take this opportunity to put your Lord on in baptism. And if you are a Christian and you've been unfaithful, come back to the better way. Would you do it now, please, as we stand and sing?